Turning in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. While you're turning there, I would remind you that we still have time to contact the five Democrat legislators in the House and the three in the Senate concerning voting to override Governor Cooper's veto of the Church Protection Act. That's not the exact name, but it's close enough. So if you haven't called or emailed, we still have an opportunity to do that. Genesis chapter 28, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to be able to gather together and study from this book that is indeed the Word of God. And we pray that you would help us this morning to receive it as your Word and as the personal message to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to continue our study of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. Last Sunday night, we saw how Rebekah comes up with a plan that is based on cunning and deceit. And she and Jacob carry out that plan to bring about what God said, what he had said before these boys were ever born was going to happen. And that is, the elder shall serve the younger. But Rebekah and Jacob were not willing to wait on the Lord. And so they executed Rebekah's plan to deceive Isaac and get Jacob the blessing. Well, what Rebekah could not anticipate was Esau's reaction. We think that our plans are so good and we've thought out most every angle. But what we cannot control is other people. We can't control their free will. We cannot control how they will react to our plans. Look back at Genesis 27 and verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Now, Rebekah may have anticipated something of that reaction, but I don't believe that she planned for the next words of verse 41. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him." Let's stop right there for just a minute. "And he forget that which thou hast done to him." Notice that Rebekah takes no responsibility for her part. She doesn't acknowledge that she was the mastermind behind this scheme. Yes, Jacob carried it out. But it wasn't Jacob that came to his mother back in the first part of this chapter and said, "I heard my father say he was going to bless Esau, so I have a plan." It was Rebekah who had the plan. So Rebekah comes up with another plan. Jacob will go to her brother Laban and stay there a few days until Esau's fury turns away. But now Rebekah has to come up with a way to send Jacob away without Isaac knowing the reason. There's no indication that Isaac knows about his wife's part in this scheme that was used to deceive him. There's no indication that Isaac knows about Esau's plan to kill Esau's plan to kill Jacob. So Rebekah's next plan is there in verse 46. And it involves Jacob taking a wife. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so Isaac, based on Rebekah's words, sends Jacob to the house of Rebekah's father to take a wife. Notice Genesis chapter 28 and verse 2. Isaac calls Jacob and he says to him, Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. What Isaac is telling his son is, go to your grandfather's house and choose a wife from your uncle's daughters. For all the years that I have read these verses, I read something into them that is not there. What my mind processed as I read them is that Isaac is doing the same thing for Jacob that his father Abraham had done for him. But folks, that is not true. That is not true. Last Sunday morning on Father's Day, and I guess to some degree, today is a continuation of that message. But last week, our text was Genesis 27 and verse 1. And we read there that Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Isaac was physically blind. But we talked about how those words also are a description of Isaac's spiritual condition. We talked about how Isaac was blind to his son Esau's rebellion. He would not see it. But those words, I believe, are not only a description of Isaac's spiritual condition as it related to Esau. I believe they're a description of his overall spiritual condition. When Isaac got old, his spiritual eyes got dim. When Isaac got old, he didn't see the Word of God that he had been taught by his father Abraham the same way that he once had seen it, especially when it came to his family. Folks, we are all getting older. Some of us are farther along than others. And the question for those who are saved is this: how are we going to be spiritually as we age? How are we going to be spiritually as we age? Are we going to get soft in our old age? Are we going to see the Word of God differently than we saw it in our earlier years? Will our stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ be the same? Jude said in the third verse of his epistle that it was needful for me to write unto you. The you is us. And exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There is no age limit in that verse. We aren't excused from earnestly contending for the faith because we get old and we don't have the physical strength that we once had. We need to ask the Lord to help us to be like Caleb. I'd like for you to turn over for just a minute to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and let's read it verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice those words, please. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. And since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Caleb's 85 years old. But notice that he says in verse 11, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then. And when was then? Well, it's there in verse 7. 40 years old was I. That's the then that Caleb is referring to. And notice what he says. As my strength was then. And what was his strength then? It's there in verse 8. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice that word wholly. The definition of that word is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's what the word holy means. It means all. And that's what Caleb did, and that was his strength when he was 40 years old. And it's still his strength when he's 85 years old. There has been no spiritual decline, no softening, no compromising in this man from age 40 to age 85. Caleb is still earnestly contending for the faith at age 85, just like he was at age 40. And that ought to be our heart's desire this morning if we know the Lord. Now, of course, there's going to be a decline in our physical condition, in our physical abilities as we get older. Our physical eyes may become dim. Our physical hearing may deteriorate. We may not be able to get around like we used to. And we may not be able to do some of the things that we did for the Lord at age 40. We may not physically be able to do those things in our old age. But folks, we can still wholly follow the Lord our God. And our strength for war, for spiritual warfare, for earnestly contending for the faith, for being spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, for standing in the evil day and having done all to stand, both to go out and to come in, can be in our old age as it was when we were young. The key is if we wholly follow the Lord our God. The key is loving the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And how do we do that? By dying daily. By reckoning ourselves, whatever our age, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And so we need to do what he said in Philippians chapter 2. Let. You have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it have control. We need to do as the Lord Jesus did. If we have his mind, we'll make ourselves of no reputation. We'll take upon ourselves the form of a servant. We'll humble ourselves and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what those words mean is found in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. It's the whole key to living the Christian life, isn't it? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how we wholly follow the Lord our God. This is how we can be as strong spiritually as we age, as we were when we were young. And that kind of strength marked Isaac's life when he was young. Turn back to Genesis chapter 22, if you will. Genesis chapter 22. We looked at this chapter several weeks ago. And we talked about how Abraham offered Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice to the Lord on the same mountain where 1900 years in the future God would offer his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary. But there would be no intervention from heaven there as there is here. On Mount Calvary, God would do exactly what he told Abraham here. He would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And when we studied this chapter, we looked at verse 19. We saw there, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." We noted when we looked at this verse that there's no mention of Isaac returning with Abraham. Now, we know that he did. But there's no detail given of Isaac coming back with him. And there is no detail of Isaac coming off the altar. Again, we know he did. But we are not specifically given the detail of Abraham unbinding him and taking Isaac off the altar. And we talked about how this is not an oversight on the part of the Spirit of God. It's an illustration of Galatians 2:20 that we mentioned a moment ago. It's a demonstration of Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." This is the picture of Isaac that the Spirit of God is painting here. Isaac presenting his body a living sacrifice. Isaac wholly following the Lord his God. And that's critical to see, because the next time we see Isaac, he's going to be making one of the most critical decisions that there is in all of life. And that decision is marriage. Who to marry? And what we see, because Isaac is on the altar, what we see because he's presenting his body a living sacrifice, what we see because he's wholly following the Lord his God, what we see is Isaac doing nothing. He's in the place of death. And he allows his father to send his eldest servant to find and bring him a wife. I think we talked about how Isaac is exactly where Abraham was at the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Adam is asleep. A picture of death to self. And he allows the Lord to bring to him the very woman that he's created for him. Adam was a new creation in Christ. And he allows the Lord to bring him another new creation, Eve. That first marriage illustrates the principle of Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" It illustrates the principle of 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Adam was joined in marriage to someone who was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Young people, if you're saved, you need to understand these principles. You need to not just understand them, you need to believe them, and you need to follow them. You need to put self in the place of death, and you need to allow your Heavenly Father to work in your life, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and work by His Spirit to bring to you, young men, the young lady, or young ladies, the young man that He's created for you and that He wants you to marry. Abraham understood these principles. Look at chapter 24 of Genesis and verse 3. Abraham says to his eldest servant, "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Abraham understood the principles of the first marriage. He understood that he wanted his servant to go and bring a bride to Isaac that was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So how did Abraham know these principles from God? They were taught to him. Sometime when we read the chapters of genealogies here in the Bible, we might wonder why the Lord put them in here. He put them in here for our learning. And when we study the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11, we learn something very important. Philip Morrow, I've been looking at his book again recently, The Wonders of Bible Chronology. And he put it this way: for 243 years, Adam was the contemporary of Methuselah. And Methuselah's life overlapped that of Shem for 98 years. And Shem for 150 years was the contemporary of Abraham. And as Mr. Morrow points out, there were but two persons between Adam and Abraham. And that is Methuselah and Shem. And so Adam taught Methuselah, and Methuselah taught Shem these principles of marriage, and Shem taught Abraham, and Abraham taught Isaac and his eldest servant. And so this servant comes to the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and he does something here that is very critical. Look at chapter 24 and verse 11. "And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water." We've talked many times over the years about the significance of a city here in the Word of God. City is a place of man's order. It's a place of man's way and man's wisdom. And we know that because the first city that was built in human history was built by Cain in Genesis chapter 4 after he went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain had his plan. Cain had his way. He had his own wisdom without God. And the thing that symbolized his attitude and his way and his plan and his wisdom and his rebellion was the city that he built. And so this eldest servant stops without the city, and he stops by a well of water. A well of water is a picture of the Word of God, the water of life. And the place where we will always find the well of water, the Word of God, is without the city. It's always outside of man's plan and man's way and man's wisdom, because God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. And God's ways are not man's ways. The world by wisdom, the wisdom that is not from above, the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish, the world by wisdom knew not God. The only place where we're going to find the Lord, the only place where we're going to find His thoughts and His ways and His wisdom to know how to live, is outside the city of this world by the well of water of the Word of God. That's where this servant is seeking a bride for Isaac. And it's like that because he's not seeking her the way the world says to do it. The way the world says to do it. And sadly, many times, it's the pattern, it's the way that God's people follow. The way Samson did it. Samson said to his father and mother in Judges chapter 14, "I have seen a woman in Timnah. I have seen a woman in Timnah." You know the basis of so many marriages today? It's the word seen. It's the word saw. I saw a woman. I saw a young lady. I saw a young man. The outward appearance, that's what's important. What does she look like? Is he handsome? That's the way the world does it. They've got all kind of ways for you to accomplish this. All kinds of different websites. Some of them are even websites that purport to be Bible-based. Certainly don't know what they have to do with the pattern that we find here in the Word of God. Man looks on the outward appearance. And so the way that the world says to pick a wife or a husband is exactly the way Samson said. "Now therefore get her for me to wife, for she pleaseth me well." The only qualification, the only principle is, does this woman, does this man please me? Not the Lord, but me. And marriages that are based on that, one day, when the pleasing is done, when she doesn't please you anymore and you don't please her anymore, guess what? The marriage is very likely to end. That's not what this servant is doing. This servant is finding a wife for Isaac according to God's pattern, and he's not looking for a wife. He's looking for the wife that God has chosen. And so he's without the city by a well of water. Where you look, young people, where you set your camp up makes all the difference. Without the city by a well of water is where it needs to be. And the first thing this servant does is he prays. Look at the last part of his prayer in verse 14. "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also." Notice these next words. "Let the same be she that thou hast appointed, that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." This is how Rebekah becomes Isaac's wife. She was the young lady that God had appointed for Isaac. Abraham taught the pattern of the Word of God to Isaac, and Isaac follows that pattern here. Because here in this point in his life, he's wholly following the Lord as God. But look what happens when Isaac gets old and his eyes, not just his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes get dim. Hold your place here at Genesis chapter 24 so we can look back here and look again at chapter 28, if you will. And verse 1. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." When Isaac gets old and his spiritual eyes get dim, he's no longer wholly following the Lord his God. He's no longer wholly following the pattern of the Word of God. That word "wholly" is the key word. He tells Jacob in verse 1, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That's certainly part of the pattern. That's certainly following the Lord. But it's not wholly following the Lord our God. Folks, this is the difference. That word wholly following is the difference between all the counsel of God and earnestly contending for the faith and the compromise of our day. It's the difference between biblical fundamentalism and new evangelicalism and the easy believism that's rampant in this hour. So Isaac begins with the pattern, but then he says, "Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father." That's not part of the pattern. Abraham did not send Isaac. He sent his eldest servant. In fact, under no circumstances was Isaac to go back to Mesopotamia, to Ur of the Chaldees. Look back at Genesis chapter 24 and look at verse 5. "And the servant said unto him," to Abraham, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware." I drew a red box around that word in my Bible. Beware. This is going to be the temptation. "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." Why? Verse 7. "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." Abraham says that the Lord took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred. And this is the land. This is the land that he gave to me and to my seed. He didn't give me that land. The girl that Isaac is to marry is not to come from the daughters of the Canaanites. No. She's to come from my kindred. And that's where my kindred are. But she is to come here. Isaac is not to go there. Folks, that is the pattern of the marriage that is salvation. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me." The Lord Jesus says, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We go to the Lord Jesus where he is, as we are, as we're drawn to him by his Spirit. We go to him in repentance and faith, and he converts us, and we're joined to him in marriage, and he raises us up together and makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He brings us up where he is. We don't bring him down where we are and convert him into what we want him to be. This is why Abraham tells his servant in verse 6. And he tells him again in verse 8. "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." Our Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary to bring us to him. Have you come to him? Have you come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and allowed him to change and convert you? Or do you have the kind of Christianity that is so popular today? Have you brought him down to where you are in an attempt to convert him into the kind of God that you want him to be? this morning, right now, you need to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and allow Him to change and convert you. This is why Abraham tells his servant, no, you're not going to take Isaac there. Our Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done all that is necessary to bring us to God. He provided Himself a burnt offering for our sin. God raised Him from the dead. And if we are not willing to follow the drawing of His eldest servant, the Spirit of God, as He reproves us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, then God has done all that deity can do to save us. And there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is the pattern that we see here in the life of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 and here in chapter 24. He's wholly following the Lord as God. But Isaac forsakes that pattern in chapter 28 in his old age. Let's go back there. Isaac is following the Lord his God and telling Jacob, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. But he is not wholly following the Lord, because in verse 2, he sends Jacob to Padan Aram. And he tells Jacob to choose a wife from the daughters of Laban. That's what he says. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife. Take thee a wife. And oh, the consequences that came to Isaac's life, because in his old age, he no longer was wholly following the Lord his God. We've mentioned it before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. After his words here in chapter 28, there's no mention of anything that Isaac did for the Lord in the final 43 years of his life. He was on the shelf and he didn't know it. He knew he was on the shelf. He'd have confessed his sin, and the Lord would have been faithful and just to forgive him his sin and to bring him off the shelf. This is the deception of our heart. It goes back to those words, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And think about the consequences that came to Jacob's life as he listened to his father Isaac, who in his old age was no longer wholly following the Lord his God. Listen, young people, you better be careful who you listen to. You better be careful who you're listening to. You want to listen to somebody who is wholly following the Lord his God. Jacob wasn't either. He wasn't wholly following the Lord. If he had been, he would have waited on the Lord to bring about what he had promised, that the elder shall serve the younger. And now, because of his cunning and deceit, he has to flee from Esau's wrath. And he doesn't follow God's pattern for marriage. Remember, Jacob had been taught in the tent by Abraham, who had been taught by Shem, who had been taught by Methuselah, who had been taught by Adam. Isaac's words here to go take thee a wife suit Jacob fine. They suit us fine, don't they? Go out, choose your wife. Go out, choose the place you work. Then try to figure out where you can find a church to go to. Jacob goes and he's deceived by Laban as he deceived his father. And he ends up not with one wife, but with two. And not just two wives, but he ends up with two concubines. And Jacob stays there with Laban, not a few days, but for 20 years. And he will eventually end up a stranger in the land of Egypt and die there. Folks, there is a tremendous difference in the life of the child of God between following the Lord our God and wholly following the Lord our God. If we're saved this morning, no matter our age, are we just following the Lord our God? Or are we wholly following Him? Who best describes our Christian life this morning? Isaac or Caleb? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that You would take Your word this morning and use it in our hearts, teach it to our hearts. That's what You want to do if we'll allow You to do it. And we pray that we might allow You to search us and try us and know our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Expose our hearts to us today. If there's someone here who's never trusted You as their Savior, if there's someone here who has not come to You but has brought You down to them to convert You into a God that will let them live the way they want to live and go their own way and do it in the name of the Lord. Help them to see this morning the peril of their soul and help them to arise and come to the Lord Jesus Christ right where they are and trust Him as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.